The core of the Bible is two things. The Bible was given to you and I that it might reveal God to us. You don't know God through your emotions. You don't know God through man's interaction. You know God through the Word of God. And God wrote the Bible that we might know Him and that He might get to know us. The second purpose of the Bible, the core purpose of the Bible, is evangelization of the world. That's the next reason, that we might evangelize this world. Paul said to Timothy, "And these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We need to evangelize the world. Now, we in Baptist circles, we talk about this all the time. I had some friends who were when I was pastoring in Kansas, who I worked with them, and they were of a different ilk, a different denomination, if you would. But they would bring their people that were lost to a Baptist church. And I asked him one time, why if you don't come to our church, but why do you bring your friends that you know are lost and don't know Christ, why do you bring them to us? Because Baptists always talk about getting saved. Well, that's a good testimony. Amen. We're always talking about people need to know the Lord. People need to get saved. And by the way, that's one of the core purposes of the Word of God. The word missionary literally means a sent one, a person sent with a mission. And in that sense, everyone who knows Christ as their personal Savior are to be missionaries. A missionary speaker once said this: you're either a missionary or a mission field. As believers, and I'll say this again tonight, as believers, we either ought to be going in person or by proxy. Again, the purpose of the church is to introduce the world to God. That's our purpose. To introduce the world to God, which means there may in our churches come into our church some people that are not, well, churchy. They come into our church and their life's a mess. Listen, we're here for them. That's why we're here. That's why we ought to welcome them in, that we want to make them feel welcome to come, but not welcome to stay in the mess that they're in. That's what we're about. We're to evangelize the world for the gospel's sake. The commission of the world, I said this morning, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I promise you tonight I'll not say anything that you don't already know. I'm just going to remind you of what you ought to be living. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We went to this passage this morning. And would you stand as we read the Word of God tonight? Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, scattered abroad because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to speak tonight on the elements of evangelization. What has to be in place for us to fulfill the duty of taking the gospel around the world. I think we have to have that in our minds. If we're going to take the gospel around the world and through missions, through personal soul winning, then we must understand how we're to do it. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless, I pray, our time together this evening. Would you please speak to our hearts? And I pray, dear Lord, you would use us in a way that would remind your good people that we still got a job to do. And we need to be about it with all that's thrust upon us. Every day, help us to do what we need to do to fulfill the purpose of you having us here. And we'll praise you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The scope of the Old and the New Testament are both that God has sent his people to be messengers and of his plan of redemption. At the root of the Old Testament is what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant, which was God calling Abraham to leave his family, leave his home. We're familiar with this. To leave his family, leave his home, and take the message of God to the regions beyond. The regions that God would show him. And God, through Abraham, he said, I would bless all the nations and peoples of the world. In the New Testament, we have the record of both a charge to take the gospel into the whole world to every person, and we have the record of the successes and the failures of the early church attempts. In this message, I want to share with you from our passage the elements that are necessary to attempt worldwide missions. William Carey, I mentioned him earlier this morning in Sunday school. Plan big things, attempt big things. He wrote this. He said, God only had one son, and he was a missionary. God only had one son, and he was a missionary. Jesus, by the way, should and is our example. In all that we do, everything that we do, we look back and say, is this the way Jesus would have us do it? Let's look and see what he did and how he did it. And in his day, what should we do? Worldwide evangelization or missions. Listen, Jesus gave us the if you would, the formula for it. I'm a 0.1, 0.2, 0.3 point guy. I remember when I was going to college, the pastor I was under college, you never knew what point he was on. You never even knew he had points. But he started and he took you from here over to here. And when you got there, you knew you were there. But you didn't figure out how you got there. But when I was in homiletics, they said, okay, 0.1, 0.2, 0.3, 0.4. And I'm a simple guy. I have to be taken one step at a time. And so I want to show you tonight, if you would, what is necessary. What are the elements or the necessary steps for worldwide evangelization? Look at verse 36. And we mentioned this morning. And like I said, I'm not going to say anything that I haven't already said, but I feel like it's needful for what's going to come after this. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, Jesus saw the people, and he knew their need. He saw the need that they had, and he likened them to sheep without a shepherd to care for them. The people were living, listen, these were just normal people living their lives like you and I are. They were in their cities, they were in their villages, yet they had no direction from the Lord, and they didn't know the Lord. They needed someone to point them to God. They weren't going to find him on their own. They weren't going to one day wake up and say, whoa, that's who he is. They needed someone to say, this is the Lord. But they had no one. David said, I looked on my right hand, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And that was the picture that he saw. They weren't exceeding sinful. They honestly, and I realize we're all sinners. I got that. We all deserve to go to hell. Every one of us, amen. But they were just trying to take care of themselves without any understanding of the danger or need that they had. They didn't know. They had no idea. People will not seek God until they know they need to. They need someone to show them they have a need. Listen, and I heard Pastor say this morning. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. Neither did I. I didn't even grow up in the shadow of a Christian family. My mom was a single mom for most of the time that we were growing up. I was the first of four boys. We had two girls. There was a sister that I had that I didn't even know I had until I was 12 years old. She was older than me. And when my mom and my birth dad broke up and had nothing to do with me, when they went their separate ways, he took my sister with him. And mom, because I was still in diapers, in fact, the truth is they broke up even before I was born, and threatened he was going to come back and get me when I was big enough, he was going to come back and get me. Well, he never came back. I met him one time. No, listen, one time. I was 12 years old, and just an hour before my mom and I took a trip on a bus. My youngest brother was just an infant. And we were on a bus. And mom says to me, just north of Sacramento, California, we're on a bus from Southern California. I was born and raised in L.A., not a country boy. And, you know, cows were something you saw on a carton. And here we are going up to Northern California. And she says, just before we get up there, she says, the man you're going to meet in a few moments is your dad. And I went, Can you imagine being 12 years old and hearing that? Have no idea, never heard his name before. Had no idea who he was. My last name, I was not born Michael James Young. I was born Michael James Holmes. But she married a man when I was 5 years old and decided to rename the whole family one name. And so she introduced me into school as Michael James Young. And I didn't learn until I was 12 years old that my given name at birth was Holmes. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in something very, very far from that. Didn't know Christ. Didn't come to know Christ until I was 20 years old. My mom... bless her heart. And by the way, let me say this. I want anybody to think that I'm criticizing my mom. My mom was the perfect mom for me. And the perfect mom for you was the mom God gave you. God didn't make any mistakes. I love my mom. She's in heaven now. She was 81 when she went to heaven. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful mom I had. But we didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't. You know, I was a sheep without a shepherd. I was a sheep without a shepherd. And I went in the Air Force in 1975. I was 20 already. Went into the Air Force. And I met up with a man named John Ross. Now, John Ross is not an independent, fundamental Baptist man. He's Baptist of a different stripe. There was something about John Ross. I needed someone to show me Christ. John Ross showed me Christ. He lives in Hot Springs, Arkansas today. He is about 75 years old, and I've never forgot him, and I've never stopped praying for John. You know what? He led me to the Lord. He cared enough to tell me. He had a vision. You know, that's the people that Jesus saw. That's the people. They were living according to the knowledge they had, not the knowledge they needed. We too must have a vision to see the need in the lives of those who don't see their own need. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We as believers, if we're to be compelled to reach the world around us and reach the world beyond us, we must see what Jesus saw. We must see as Jesus saw. It'd be great for us to go to a mission field and see people scattered unto idol worship and atheism and dying without God, but that's not doable for all of us. It's not available to all of us. I'm always jealous and a little bit envious of pastors who have gone to the promised land. I pastored for over 40 years and now moving on and still doing some work for God, never been able to go to the promised land. Never had the ability to do that. I was in churches that just, there was no way to do that. Most of us in this room, you haven't been to a mission field. I've been to a couple of them in Mexico and such, but most of us, it would be great if we could. We would see so much if we did. We have to get a vision. We have to get a vision. I don't like a lot of statistics, but I think this helps in here. Do you know how many people die every day? In the United States, just ask Siri. That's what I did. I asked Siri. You can ask Siri anything. She knows a lot. But you know how many people die in the U.S. every day? 8,000 people. These are countries that are represented by our church in Sterling, Nigeria. 7,500 people in that nation die every day. Dave and Peggy Disney, I know they're one of your missionaries, they're one of ours. 350 people die every single day in Chile. Mexico, 2,400 people. We have a missionary in Tanzania, 1,050. We have a missionary in Ivory Coast, 650. I'm talking about people who die every single day, 365 days a day, a year, 24/7, 365 die every day. Ivory Coast, 650. Thailand, 1,500. I talked, Brother Dave, about Charles Siegberg in Uganda. 750 people die every single day in those nations. Take your Bible, just a couple pages over to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll be there in a moment. Just those eight countries, 22,000 people die every day. Every day, 22,000 people in those eight countries steps out into eternity. 22,000. That's just statistics that you get. It adds up to 8,030,000 people a year, just those eight countries. We have 195 countries in the world, designated, declared countries. If you ask Siri, you know what she's going to tell you? 60 million people a year die, go out into eternity. 60 million people. Keep that in your mind. Vision that. 60 million people step off of this earth into eternity every year. Now look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Some of you knew exactly where I was going. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. More people go to hell every day than go to heaven. More people of those 60 million every year go to hell than go to heaven. The Bible says many go through the broad gate. Few go through the straight gate to salvation. Now think about it for a moment. I get it. It isn't 50-50. It isn't 30 million go to heaven, 30 million go to hell. Can we agree for a moment, just for illustration's sake, that 45 million go to hell, 15 million go to heaven? May not be that high as going to heaven. 45 million people every single year in our world will not go to heaven. Without a vision of the reality, what Jesus saw when he looked upon the people, he was moved. Why? Because they were going to hell. These were the people of Israel who had heard of the Messiah coming. Without a vision, we will not see the need of missions. We will not see the need of the gospel, and we won't do our part to evangelize the world. It was the Lord that said during his ministry, "Say ye not, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest." Now, I'm a city boy. I don't know much about farming. But I learned a little bit. My first church was 8 miles from the nearest town, and we had a cornfield across the street and a bean field on our side of the road. It was a dirt road. And the next year, there was beans across the road and corn on our side. They rotated their crop. You know what we learned? My very first deacon, Don Clements, he's in heaven now. We were going past a wheat field one day, driving. We were on visitation. He said, "Look at that, Pastor." I'm looking out there, and I'm seeing this field of wheat. I knew it was wheat because he told me it was wheat. That's how I knew it was wheat. And he said, "It's about to rot." And I said, "What do you mean?" It was late October, into November. He said, "It's about to rot." He said, "When wheat gets white, it's almost too late." He said, "The fields are white already to harvest. 45 million people a year. It's too late. It's too late." We were coming up. My wife and I learned a little bit about corn when we were in Illinois. They have corn. Knee-high by the 4th of July is a joke. In Illinois, if it is not to your shoulders by the 4th of July, you're having a failure crop. When it got to September, you couldn't see our church. Why? Corn too high. Couldn't see it. It was up there. You know what we learned? That when the corn's ready to pick, it turns brown and the ears go down. And when the ears go down, the clock ticks. We were coming up and my wife said, "They need to pick this corn. They need to pick this corn. Look at all this corn we're seeing. The ears are down." Why? It's time. Folks, the ears are down. The ears are down to the tune of 45 million souls every year. Can't save them. They're gone. They step out into eternity. World evangelism requires a vision. It requires you to see the need. You look at our passage and it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he saw the need. He saw it and it affected him. The second part of having a plan for evangelization of the world is there must be compassion. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. What Jesus saw moved him. He saw it. Now, were they sheep? No, they were like sheep. He saw them, and he could see what they could not see. He knew what they did not know, and it moved them. When you look and you read these statistics that I gave you tonight, or you look at folks in a mall, we went to lunch today, and we're coming out. What was the place that was there on the corner of the burger place? It was some kind of burger place. It had a long line today. In-N-Out Burger. They were not in. They were trying to get in. And it was it was long. And it curved out, and they were waiting. And you're going, man, they must really like that place. You know, I could say it must be busy. One of the things I did, when I started our church in Kansas, I would tell husbands and wives, drive separately. They say, why? Because I want as many cars around our church as possible. You say, why? Because I want people to see something's going on. And you say, does it work? It works. People would say, we come by your church all the time, and it's always full. We had 7 families and 14 cars. And before long, we had 14 families and 28 cars. Why? Because they saw something and they said, something must be going on. People are dying and going to hell. Got to have a vision. But if that's all you have is a vision, and you don't have, if you don't have compassion, what good does it? I read the story of a man who, I think it was New York or Chicago, one or the other, some years ago. They were interviewing him, and they said to him, why did you go into that building? It was burning. He said, because I saw a little girl up in the window. And the fireman said, it's too engulfed. We can't go in. And they were holding people back. And as they were trying to hold people back, he slipped through, ran up the stairs, had a cloth over his face, ran up there, was able miraculously to get the little girl out. They brought him out. He's in the hospital because he has smoke inhalation. He's got burns. And they asked him, why did you do that? Why did you do that? He said, because I have a little girl. And when I saw that little girl up there, I thought of my little girl. I'd want somebody to go get her. And he went and got her. He had compassion. It was the compassion that made a difference. God the Father saw the world, and he had compassion. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God send his Son? Compassion. Compassion. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's that talking about? His compassion. I have a friend I have lunch with. He was a member of our church, still a member of church there, good member of the church, but we have coffee every Friday, and his wife died about 8 years ago. I think it was 8 years ago last weekend. And I started talking with him and having coffee with him to get him through it. It's kind of worked into being a thing. And he was saying last week, you know, I wish that somebody lead that last soul to the Lord so God come get us. Compassion. God is waiting for people to be saved before he calls us home. True compassion is not saying, oh, let me tell you something, and every one of us is guilty of this. They come on television and they show the poor dying children in Africa with their bellies extended, and we turn the channel. If you say, I've never done that, you're a fibbin'. You're non-truthin'. You know why? We don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. Now, and I understand the you can't trust who you're giving the money to and all that. I get that. I do. But the truth of the matter is, we have to care. It moves us to action. Let me say it this way. Is it true compassion if we aren't moved to action? Is it truly compassion if we do nothing? Think about that. We are to have compassion to seek to make a difference. We're commanded of that. Jude 21 and 22, keep yourselves in the law, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Someone once wrote, people who don't care what you know until they know that you care. Compassion is showing that you care. It is showing that you care. It's doing something to show you care. Missions is caring enough to seek to make a difference for the souls of humanity. We're really a pretty good giving nation. I don't know if you know this, and by the way, if I say Marshall Fire, everybody know what I'm talking about? The Marshall Fire up in near Denver, Boulder, the Marshall Fire. Did you know that within 2 weeks of the Marshall Fire, the Coloradoans gave $38 million? Not the nation, not the state, just people. They said, here's a fund you can give to help them. $38 million. What happened? They saw the fires. They had compassion on those who lost their homes. The Maui fire in Hawaii, you look this up, it's out there. Within just a couple weeks, $110 million. We're not talking about companies and organizations. We're talking about the individual who sent $20 and $100 and $30. $110 million was sent. By the way, those in Marshall Fire never got their money so far, and those in Maui never got theirs yet. They need to figure that out. Compassion starts with seeking the souls of those whom you know and care about, but it shouldn't end there. Now, I said I grew up in a non-Christian family. That's a vast understatement. But you know, once I got saved and I started living for the Lord, do you know what dawned on me? I say it with pride. I'm a mama's boy. And I got to thinking, my mom lives in Oklahoma now, or at that time did, and I don't know where she'd go if she died. And it bothered me. It bothered me. I went to Oklahoma on a vacation, didn't take my wife. It wasn't really a vacation. I went there for 1 week just for one purpose, tell mom about Jesus. Why? Because I cared. By the way, my mom's in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. My stepdad, whom mom was married to for 46 years, I think, before they both died. And my stepdad would never go to church. Mom got saved, started living for the Lord, went to church the rest of her life once I talked to her. She was in church. They came here to Colorado to live with us. I found out my mom and stepdad weren't doing well, and I said, I can't have this. I went down to my mom's house in Yale, Oklahoma, if you know where that's at, just about 25, 30 miles outside Stillwater, Oklahoma. I went there, and I looked at my mom, and I said, Mom, here's your choice. I can't leave Colorado. So you're moving to Colorado. You can do it with a good attitude, or you can do it kicking and screaming. Either way, you're going to Colorado. She said, well, I don't think Roger, who's my stepdad, wants to go. I said, he's going to be lonely because you're my mom, and I'm going to take care of you, and I can't do it here. He was very happy to come. He had never went to church with mom. He had never taken in and wanted to hear the gospel. I'd witnessed to him many times. They came. They were staying in our home because, you know, I don't have a lot of money. And so they were staying in our home at the beginning. The very first week, I said, Big Raj, is what we called him, Big Raj, because I have a brother named Roger. And I realized he didn't marry my mom until I was 16. And so I said, Big Raj, would you bring mom to church today? Because, you know, pastors tend to go early. I didn't know what mom was going to do roaming around the church for 2 hours. And so he said, yeah, I'll bring her. I said, and Sherry and I will bring her home. He said, oh, no need. I'll make sure she gets home. Okay. That Sunday, she came to church. He opened the door and walked in. First time, I'd been pastoring there 9 years already. He had never stepped in that door. And the times they'd visit, never stepped in that door. Stayed for the service. That night, repeated the same thing. That coming Wednesday, repeated the same thing. And I said, wow. The next week, he did the same thing. The following week, he came up during the invitation. I remember it. He was sitting about where pastor's sitting. He came up to the invitation. He stood there. And I came down the step, and I said, Why'd you come? He said, well, I felt like, you know, I might as well get saved now. Really? I said, okay. I had my associate Ken lead him to the Lord. I baptized my stepdad. He was a member of the church till he died. A few weeks later, I mean 2 months later, after all this happened, I said to him, can I ask a question? Why did you come to church? Because he would never go to church. He said, well, when you told us we were going to live with you, and I said yes, I knew your rule. Your rule is if you live in my house, you go to my church. Now, I meant that toward my adult children. I really did. Before you're 18, you go to church because I told you to go to church. After you're 18, you're going to church or you're not living here. And you say, that's harsh. Okay. My stepdad said, I figured I agreed to that. I'll come to church. He got saved. I thank God for having a principle, a rule, if you want. See, I don't like rules. Well, that rule worked. And he got saved. And he lived for the Lord. By the way, got busy in our church serving. He was never a giant, but he got busy serving. Listen, we must have a vision. We must have compassion. But he also, look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. That's not, can you see it? It's already been seen. It's already there. He's telling them a fact. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. We don't have enough. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We must have a goal or a plan for reaching the world. In the Old Testament, it's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Get out from amongst your people and your kindred unto a land that I'll show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was God's plan. God had a plan to bring forth from before the beginning of creation. And in the Old Testament, God's plan included a specific people that would know him personally, live unto him, and tell the rest of the world about him. In very broad strokes, that was God's plan. It started with Abraham. It ended with Jesus, purchasing our redemption. God's plan included giving us a knowledge of God through a specific people and giving us his written word. That's God's plan. Everything you read in the Old Testament, everything that you study in the Old Testament is in line with that plan. Jesus has a plan for us to reach the world. Verse 38. In the New Testament, God's plan includes a specific people, those who know him. And continuing his written word, which he did and sealed it in before 100 AD, and they had the duty to tell the rest of the world about him. Same plan. Same exact plan. God has no other plan. That's his plan. Jesus likens the world to a crop, and we're his harvesters. It started with Jesus sending out his apostles and then sending his church with a commission to go into all the world. The plan in our era includes having a vision, having compassion, seeing the need, and sending out. That's missions. It's not difficult. This is not rocket science. This is not something you say, boy, I'd never heard that before. Everybody in this room, you've heard that. That's always been God's plan. It always will be God's plan. He didn't change his plan. You know, some people get the idea that the Old Testament was one plan and the New Testament was a different plan. No, the elements are exactly the same. They're exactly the same. I'm going to have a people that know me and walk with me and obey me and understand me and take me to the rest of the world. That's God's plan. We happen to be in the second side of it. We are in the local church are to reach our Jerusalem. We're to send others to reach Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. It's God's plan. So the core thrust of the Bible is two things: the revelation of God to man and to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Evangelize the world. Evangelize the world. You can't do that if you don't live for him. And you can't do that if you don't know him. You can't do that if you don't have a testimony to some degree that says he knows God. John Ross knew God. And I have gotten together with John several times since he led me to the Lord. And he's been out of the area where I live, or I've been out of the area where he lived. And I've met with him several times. You know what I said? Thank you. Thank you. I've said it with earnest. I've said it with tears. I pray for him on a regular basis. I love that man. Don't agree with everything he's done, but I love that man. Why? Because he saw me as a man who had no direction. And he said, "This is Jesus Christ." My stepfather, whom I love dearly, and I took care of him till the day he passed. And I mean, I took care of him. But he saw something, and he said, "I got to do it." And he got saved. He's in heaven today with my mom. She is telling him off, but he's in heaven. If you know my mom, you know what I'm talking about. My mom died 6 months before, or he died 6 months before my mom. Just 6 months and a week. My mom had Alzheimer's at the end. And she was so bad that she couldn't remember from day to day. One of the hardest things to go through. My heart goes out to you if you're going through that. It is tough. And when he died, we didn't tell her. Now, you can criticize me if you want. That's okay. I have big shoulders. But I didn't want my mom going through it every day. And every day. And I know that when she got to him, my brother and I kid. There's only two of us left of the six, by the way. And or three of us, but my sister I did meet at one time. And I do have a relationship with her now. But there's only three of the six left. My brother lives in Sterling. And he came there because of me. And he came there because of mom. And him and I kid each other all the time. When we get to heaven, she's going to smack us. She's going to get special dispensation to smack us. You lied to me. Whack. Because when she got to heaven, she looked at us and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I've been here for 6 months. How did that happen? Michael and Roger told me you were not here, that you came visiting me every day." You say, "We were wrong to do that." Okay. I don't think so. I was trying to save my mom hurt and love her. And I miss her. Man, I miss her. Just a couple weeks ago, on a Sunday, was mom's birthday. Man, I miss her. I envy you all have a mom. Your mom may not be perfect, mine wasn't. But I tell you what, you got a mom. Because when they're gone, they're gone. And you don't get them back in this world. What a blessing. But you know what? God has a purpose for our lives. to know him, and that the world through us might know him. But in order for you to carry out the mission, you must see the need. You must have a vision. 60 million people a year die and go into eternity. Minimum 45 million of those go to hell. You must have a vision. That must move you with compassion to say, I'm going to get involved. Pastor said that God wants you involved in missions. 45 million. You must have a plan. You must have a plan to reach out. And you must execute that plan. Here's our plan. In a couple weeks, we're going to take up this card, or you are. You're going to place on that card what God has laid on your heart. And by the way, God can't lay it on your heart if you don't pray. We need to pray. Then you're going to be faithful to that, so that part of that 45 million doesn't go to hell. We need to be involved in missions. All God's people said. Amen. Father, bless, I pray, our time together tonight. Would you please use this message to give me a greater vision of the need that we have to reach the lost. Whether it's the person across the street, down the block, on the other side of town, or on the other side of the world, would you help us to have enough compassion to make a difference? Would you please speak to our hearts? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you involved? Are you involved? Missions is so important because people are dying and going to hell. We can't just ignore that. Just like that man couldn't ignore that young lady, that young girl in that window, crying for despair of her life. We can't ignore it. I don't know what God wants you to do. That's not mine to know. But you need to know. And you're not going to know unless you ask God to tell you. Part of the mission for us is missions at home and abroad. God wants you to be involved. Would you please pray about that? Would you please make it a prayer in your daily life, and even tonight in this service, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And I guarantee you it'll be different for every one of us. We are not held by what someone else is doing. We're only responsible for what Christ told us to do. But we need to do it. Why? Because they're falling off. They're dying every day and going to an eternity that burneth with fire and brimstone. We need to see that. We need to care about that. And we need to step out and do something about that. Would you please let God use you to be a fellow laborer, to be a fellow laborer in the harvest of souls? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, would you stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand? Listen, this altar is open to come and say, God, what would you have me to do? Come on, this altar's open. What would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I want to do what you want. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me to see souls. Help me to see that they're lost. Help me to see that they're needed. Thank God for John Ross, who told me about Christ. As God speaks your heart, why don't you come? Why don't you come? We're going to sing on the first stanza. God speaks to you, you come.
Amen. You know that's really what Lord would have us, he would have our whole church to be involved some way, somehow. In fact, more than one way, you know. We ought to move with compassion on those that we know that the Lord brings to our personal attention around us, somehow figure a way to show them the love of Christ and show them how they can come to know him. You know, a lot of times we suspicion that people have heard it, but the truth is most people that you know that are not churchgoers, they don't know how to be saved. They've got their ideas, but they think it's being, for most part in America, you think it's just live a good life, be a good person. And that's not it. They need somebody. And so God brings people like that in your life. We should see like that. But let's also consider that's an enormous number of people. Hard to believe how many people there are that are going into eternity unprepared to meet Christ. We can make a difference like that. We can't go everywhere, but God sends us people that are going somewhere that we can't go. And let's be faithful to have a part in that. Amen.